Acts 24. Can someone get me a cold drink if you want mine, please? Thank you. Let's just pray. Want the Lord to speak to us tonight. Thank the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, my God. Father, we thank you that we're able to be in this place tonight, my God. And we do thank you that the privilege of coming around your scriptures, my God. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit take your word and help us to live it, my God. That, Lord, not just to come in here and just hear another message, my God, but, Lord, your word to take effect in our lives. That we could be more like you as you desire us to be, my God. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, we're in Acts chapter 24. I've preached for the last 3 weeks on a Tuesday. And we're still with Paul in trials. And I said to Charles, I spoke to Charles earlier on. I said, it's like the same message for the last 3 weeks. Right? And I was sitting there, and it about 2 minutes ago, that's where it all clicked. I was sitting there thinking, God, just another same message. But then it's a fulfillment. What Paul's going through here, thank you, Joseph, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus said that would happen. I just want to read something here. In Luke 21, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen to them that follow him. And this is before the last days that he's on about. In Luke 21, verse 12, it says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. Therefore, set it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." So that's Luke 21, verse 12 to 15. So what's happening to Paul over these last couple of weeks in Paul's life? It's a turning. He's been brought before rulers and sitting, in the synagogues like Jesus said would happen to his followers. But it's turning out to be a testimony for Paul. Because when we read about Paul going through this, he's not the sort to keep silent, is he? Paul doesn't keep quiet. You know, the Bible says we're to preach the word in season, out of season, whether convenient or inconvenient. We preach the word. You know, as we're going to go through this tonight, you might think it'd be better off for Paul to be quiet. You know, if Paul would have kept quiet, he might have got out easier. But we tend to think of things in the negative a lot, don't we? You know, that's, I think, the reason why not many of us are persecuted. Because we don't speak up. But as we're going to Acts 24, we're going to take the chapter tonight. So let's read Acts 24. We'll read from verses 1 to 8. And it says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity in being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But a commander, Lysias, came by with a great violence and took him out of our hands. And commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also sent him, maintaining these things were also.'" So here we have, now they're before Felix, right? He's another chap. All these Roman people, rulers, are all the bad guys. They persecute the Jews. They're known for being tyrants. But now they brought an orator. This means he's a lawyer. You see, they knew that if they come before this Felix, that the religious arguments, what they've got, won't work, because the Romans don't care less about their religion. You know, that's why they go, what is this to do with your religion? When they said about Jesus, you go and deal with it. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. See, they're not bothered, the Romans, about the religion. So now they've had to get a lawyer, someone with clever speech. So what's the first thing the lawyer does? Flattery. You're so great, Felix, and all that. And that's what they do. What they're trying to do is trying to butter him up, saying, you're all clever. You know, getting him to like them, to get him on his side, so he can go against the Apostle Paul. And what they said was, they've got the ringleader. The ringleader, the champion. That's what Paul was seen as. So basically, if they've got him, it won't take long for the rest of them to fall apart. Because Paul's always causing problems, isn't he? You see, we're going to find two names for Christians here. We got the Nazarenes and the Way. They weren't known as Christians. Who knows where they was first called Christians at?
Antioch.
Who called them Christians? The non-Christians. We call ourselves Christians. Now, what on, Joseph? What on? Right? But the thing is, we do the opposite now, don't we? We call ourselves Christians. What do the unsaved call us? Do we live up to the name? You know, the Apostle Paul never had that problem, did he? Listen, please, Lord Jesus, we shouldn't have that problem. We shouldn't have to tell people we're Christians. They should know that we're Christians. That's what they should know. Especially if you've been saved a long amount of time. If someone you speak to quite a lot don't know that you're a Christian, something's the matter there, surely, isn't it? If you could talk to someone for months or years and not mention Jesus Christ, what's going on? We've got to ask ourselves them questions. But the Jews viewed them as a cult. They called them the sect of the Nazarenes. That means, like we say, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. That's how they was viewed. It's just another rising up. So now he's saying, look, not only have we got the champion, he's got this cult as well. See, what's he trying to do here? Got the cult. There's only one God but Caesar in them days. They worship Caesar worship. Right, he's coming against Rome. They have to get a clever man to argue this way. And then they've told him all what we've gone over the last couple of weeks, how they've got this other man, Dan's come and took him by force. They're the lies. And then in verse 10, the Apostle Paul's turn to speak. And what I like about Paul, he's not a man to mince words, is he? He just says it how it is. He don't go in with all this flattery. In verse 10, we'll read verse 10 to 16. It says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded him to speak, answered, insomuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge to this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they have neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove these things by which they now accuse me, but I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I must myself always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God or man. So Paul started answering. He's just gone, look, I'll cheerfully answer for myself. Basically, you can see what they're all about. You've judged our nation for 12 years. You know what all the Jews are all about, how they argue. Now I'm pleased to answer for myself, because he won't have the wool pulled over his eyes. And basically he's saying, it's been 12 days. How can I cause an uprising in 12 days? These things take years. I've only been there a little while. I ain't got the time. And then he says, there's no evidence for me starting a revolt. There's none. But then he uses the term, the way. Paul uses the term, the way. John 14:6, Jesus answered and said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, just said what Paul see Christianity as, wasn't it really? The way. Jesus is the only way. In Paul's life, it was Jesus. And he was the way, and that was it. When we read about Paul, it was nothing of himself, wasn't it? It was never Paul's own way. It was Jesus' way. And I think, wouldn't it be a good thing to call ourselves the way? Because that's what we preach, surely, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm the way to eternal life. There's only one way to heaven. You're not going to get there unless it's by him. You see, we've got to preach the Christianity Paul's got, which is a narrow-minded Christianity. There's only one way. Forget everything else. And basically, he said, I believe what they believe. I believe in the resurrection. They believe in the resurrection. They're accusing me of saying all these things, but I believe the same thing. You know, and I thought to myself, where does he talk about resurrection in the Old Testament? Because the Jews believed in the resurrection, didn't they? If you turn your Bibles about the just, we go about, if you want to turn them, I can just read it. It's up to you. In Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall wake from the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, the Bible teaches, Old Testament teaches, there's going to be a resurrection. Daniel 12:2 teaches that there will be a resurrection one day. You know, do you know there's people go about that deny there's going to be a resurrection? People claim to be Christians, deny that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Do you know if Jesus never rose, there would be no point to us sitting in this all tonight. Amen. There's no point to it. In fact, Paul said, if Christ has not risen, our faith is worthless or vain or nothing. What the good is it? You see, because Christianity, the pinnacle, what Christianity hangs upon is not the cross, believe it or not. Christianity hangs upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus died on the cross and never rose, it'd be just another dead man on a cross, your sins wouldn't be forgiven, and we'd be without hope. But he got put in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from death unto life, and now we have got an hope. Now we've got an hope. Now we can know for sure that as soon as I shut our eyes in this world, we'll be with Jesus in the next. Why? Because he's risen. You see, Jesus said, when they lowered the man through the roof, when they lowered him through the roof, he said, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. And they said, what's it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. What would be the easiest thing out of the two? If you see someone there, laying, who's a cripple laying there, and you had two things to say, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven. What would be the easiest thing to say? It'd be your sins are forgiven, wouldn't it? Why? Because there'd be no evidence of that, would they? To take up your bed and walk, that means the man's been healed. You see, Jesus rising from the dead is evidence for us that our sins are forgiven. That we have got an hope. It ain't just by word only Jesus done in him. It was deed. It was action. That we can live. And it's such a glorious thing, and it should be your hope. And it should be such inside you, the overwhelming love for God, that to know that whatever happens, Lord, I'm going to heaven when I pass away from this world. That I'm in your hands. You've got care of me. That you're not a dead God. You're the living God. That's who we serve. We don't just serve a God where we come to church a couple of nights a week and sing a few songs and have a word. We come here for Jesus. He's the main point of this meeting. We serve a living God. Joseph always says we sing love songs to the Lord. And that's what it's about, isn't it? You know, I'll come here and be blessed. I do be blessed every time I come here. But I don't come here for me. Everything else is secondary to Jesus Christ. My very breath is in his hands. How dare I take any glory from him? You know, but the Bible teaches resurrection. You see, you know, people like to think, and I've heard Christians say it, when people go to well, one day God will just go, right, you've had a few thousand years in here now. It's all forgiven, come to heaven. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Christians think that's going to happen, especially if they've lost a loved one who's not saved. And I've lost loved ones that are not saved. So I'm not saying things to be mean or unlikely, because I've taken things very serious. But it's a false hope. If you've got that hope that if someone's unsaved and they've died and God's going to go, right, you're forgiven after they've gone from this earth, it's a false hope. Because the Bible don't teach that. And it spurs me on. Listen, as far as I know, my brother's in hell. Right? That's as far as I know. But it spurs me on to think, how can I see the rest of my unsaved family and not tell them? Do you understand? It's not about of wickedness I say things. But it's conviction. And if some of you are a lot older than I am and you've experienced the same thing. But it's conviction. If we believe what we say is true, we've got to tell them, surely, haven't we? You see, because Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, that's, for me, that's a sobering passage. It's a very sobering passage, because there's no hope there for the unsaved at all. And all of us in here, we've got the task of telling the people of the way. We've got to tell people that Jesus is the only way. If we've got unsaved family, we ain't told or even spoke about Jesus. Do you know it's about time we've got to start telling them about Jesus? Maybe we've got to put ourselves out to do it. Might break a relationship. They might not like you anymore. But what'd be better in the long run? Them going to heaven or us staying silent when we've got the opportunity? You know, it's not easy. I find witnessing to my family the hardest thing ever. Right? I think it's very hard to witness to your family. My family are not nasty. They love me and I love them. But they just shut you off. Family have got a way of just shutting you off. Of course, a lot of murders. But it's perseverance, isn't it? We've got to persevere. Because one day God's going to give us the opportunity to witness. He makes them appointments. We get the opportunity. But try. Try and tell them. You know, it's... You know, where are we at? And then Paul just finishes that, doesn't he? He says, this is being so that I always strive to have good conscience without offence towards God and men. You know, Paul seeks to live a holy life towards God and to his fellow man. Right? And that's what we got to do. We don't just live a holy life to God. When I take people on the museum tour up London, when we get them in the museum, I'll get them in a room and I'll say this. I say, right, we're in London. We've got to be a testimony here. We're not just testimony to gypsy people. We're testimony to all people. Because we got this mindset sometimes that we can be good testimonies amongst our own, but the rest of the world can get on, which is wrong. We got to be testimony to all people, because didn't the same blood of our Lord Jesus Christ die for every man and woman that ever lived? No matter what they are. You know, Jesus weren't a traveller, didn't you? Believe it or not, he weren't a gypsy man. Neither was Elvis. But listen, none of them were gypsy. Right? Listen, Jesus will make opportunity with all people for us. He'll make every opportunity. Take it. Strive like Paul. Because look, James says, faith without works is dead. If you're not living your Christianity, it's all right claiming to have faith, but if we're not living it in front of everyone, what are we doing? Like I said before, people should look. The Colossian church, the church of Colossians, never had a Bible. They never had the scriptures. But everyone knew they was Christians. They knew it. Can people look at us and say that? Do people look at us and go, they're Christians? Who do we show? Do we show Jesus or do we show self? God forbid that we show anything less than Jesus Christ. You know, Paul carries on. He's just going for it really now. He's just saying, now after many years, I've come to bring alms and offerings to my nations. In the midst of some Jews from Asia found me in the purified in the temple, neither with a mob or with Talmud. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who were here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for one statement, I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged for this day. Paul's basically going, look, me accusers ain't here who really grasped me up. Where are they at? They're not even bothering with it. You can tell what these are saying is a load of rubbish. You see, to shut you up, the world will say anything. The world will say anything. Do you know, in a minute, when whoever's got chapter 25, it talks about them people having a complaint against you, unsaved with complaints against you. Do you know, people can have as many complaints against you as they want, say as many wrong things about you as they want, but let not one of them be true. People can say what they want. Who cares? As long as it's not true. Because we strive to live holy before the God, before our God. But now Paul, now he's before Felix now. And Felix, he says, verse 22, he says, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have freedom, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit for him. So it says there, Felix, having more accurate knowledge of the way. So he's somehow he's heard of the way before. We do know from the New Testament that there were saved people in Caesar's household. We know there's Christians there. So who knows, there could have been some there, couldn't they? Someone could have witnessed to him. But now he said, look, just put Paul there, let his friends visit, let them provide for him, until I've got better use, really. And now comes the better use, and I think Felix probably wished he never called Paul up. In verses 22 and 23, verses 24 to 25, it says, and after some days, when Felix came with Drusilla, his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. So now Paul's before Felix. They're curious about the way. They're curious about Jesus. They want to hear more. Well, Paul's going to give them more now, isn't he? He's going to go for it. So they've called him. And now they're talking. It's like they're having a discussion. And his wife's there. This Felix, his wife's there. She was a Jew. And she divorced her husband to marry Felix. So now he's before Paul. Now they're reasoning about the faith. And to reason about the faith is a good thing. We should have reasons for our faith. You know, Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. The word for answer, what he says there, is apologetics or argument. Argue for the faith. We're to contend for the faith, the Bible says. If people's got a question, we should do our hardest to find out and answer it. Because, to be fair, and sometimes in our mindset, we think, oh, we'll just give them the gospel and that's it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And in fact, you've been taught that, that's wrong. Because the Bible says, Jude says, we're to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. That means you're in a boxing ring, you're in a fight. Yeah, the gospel saves. Paul reasoned every Sabbath with the Jews, debating them, arguing for the faith. We got to get out there and argue for it. We got to fight for the faith. Fight for our children. Do you know one of the things that made me study harder? I'll tell you what it was. I had a question once. And I went up to someone. And I asked them the question. And all I got told was, just take it by faith. And that was it. And I was took back by it. So I thought, in me mind, see, I was a lot more timid than him than what I am now, because I was a lot younger. But I thought, surely, someone said, I've asked you a question, I'm dying to know, and I'm told to take it by faith. We're to ask questions. In fact, the Word of God even says to us, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Test what I'm saying tonight. Test it. But don't just believe it because someone says it. What good is it in trusting in man? We trust in the living God. Read his word. Might not be scholars of the word, but we can learn. Everyone can learn. When Peter says, be ready to give an answer. If you've got to be ready, that means you've got to be prepared to be ready. And Paul was all the time. It ain't about what knowledge you got. Who is the hope that is in you? Who's your hope? We got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. We got to give an answer for Jesus Christ. That one question could be the question that leads that person to the Lord. That could be it. But I'll tell you what the trouble is with us. Because we all say, and I've heard it said a lot of times, I can't really take it all in. I can't do it. It's too much learning. But you know, if there's another job, you know, if there's a job come out in a minute, everyone will be on it. They can learn that quick enough. Right or wrong? Right, it's right. People can learn it quick enough. Listen, to be fair, I remember when everyone was doing the plastic job, doing all facials and soffits, when they learned themselves how to do it. All know how to do that. All can tell you the inside and outs of a cat on a motor. Yeah? Right or wrong? Can tell you all about that. When it comes to the Word of God, I can't take it in. I don't get it. That's right. Do you know why? Because the Word of God don't benefit the flesh. That's why. Because work benefits the flesh, because we can clothe ourselves, we can feed ourselves, but that is spiritual. And anything spiritual is a million times harder than the physical. You've got to work to know this. You've got to dig in. Do you know the best way to learn is repeat learning? If you don't understand it, read it again. And if you don't understand, read it again and again and again until it sinks in. Do you know what? No one picks up something and learns it straight away. How many of you can ride a bike? Or used to be able to ride a bike? Did you jump on it and learn it straight away? No. But it takes effort. It takes time. The Word of God will take hours of your time. But it takes the best hours of your time. That's what study does. Because what it does, when you start to study the Word of God, it is gold. You get gold and you get treasure from the Word of God. That when you read it, it sinks deep within your soul. That when you learn, you never forget it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's taught you it. Why be content with what the world gives, with all good clothes and food and motors and trailers? Yeah, good, lovely. Do you know what? They're all going to get old and you're going to get uglier. Right? But the word of God renews you day by day. It renews the inner man, inner woman, the word of God renews. And it comes through study. It comes through day by day, reading the word of God, applying it to your life and living it. That's what we got to do. We got to live the word. You know, we've gone through the book of Acts. We've gone through the book of Acts and we've seen it week after week. Men and women living the word of God. Living it. It changes our life. No one who's read this, no one who's read this can never be the same person again. You cannot be the same. If you're a Christian, you just fall in love with it. Because you're falling in love with Jesus. You're falling in love with him. You see, now Paul's got before him. And they're talking, he's reasoning for the faith. Now he's reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. That's fitting for someone in adultery, isn't it? Paul's brought his straight up, hasn't he? Straight up, Paul's gone, hold up. You have a reason about the faith. You're in adultery. You want to talk about righteousness and self-control. You've left your husband for him. Point, Mr. Bersey. Wouldn't you agree that them three things that are fitting for an adulterer? Don't talk to me about righteousness. You, with your lack of self-control, you're going to be judged. You see, in today's society and in Christianity, sin's been downplayed. Sin's been lightened. I think telly's got to do with it. To be fair, there's a series on the telly that people watch. I won't name it because I was asked to watch one series and they said fast forward the bad bits. It's hour long the programme. I think it's 5 minutes long. I'm thinking Christians are watching filth and rubbish on the telly and telling you to fast forward it. Shouldn't have it on. Surely, innit? Right or wrong, shouldn't have it on. What's the difference between that man there in adultery with someone or adultery of the heart with watching things? What's the difference? You see, because that's what I mean. We say no harm. It's been downplayed. The eyes are the window to the soul. Whatever we watch, whatever we take in, goes in the heart. And that's why sin's been downplayed. Things that, well, listen, I know what my granny and grandfather would think in them times were bad. Would hate to think what they say now. I'd hate to think what they say now. That's just become the norm. But the Bible says, in the last day, things will get worse and worse. Men will become lovers of themselves. You see, sin is pleasurable. That's the trouble. And the trouble is, it's getting into the church. Simple as that. And we've got to be people to preach against sin. In fact, we've got to live holy. That people see the difference. Peter says, they will think you're crazy for not running about doing the things that they do. You see, we've got, look, I'll say we, I've got to be more like this. Say we, I ain't groping you on your own. I've got to be more like Paul. Because, look, I believe in it and I love the Lord all my own. My desire is to serve him the best that I can and to do the best. But I'm as weak as any other man or woman. Everyone suffers with the flesh. But you know, I'd help a lot more if I took sin as serious as God took it. That's what would help me a lot more. But the trouble is, I can just talk. I can read the word. You ever read it? The word of God's talking to you. And you can just explain it away. Now, what it really means. Let me go and check the Bible dictionary. And explain it away. No, the word of God brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Bible says, and it'll lead us into all truth. And that's all we've got to seek. The leading of God's Spirit. You see, Paul didn't mince words. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a list. Are any of us on it? Because if we are, the Bible says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Paul weren't talking to unsaved people there, was he? Who was he talking to? The church. Paul never took sin light, did he? He took it serious. And that's what we got to do. We got to learn to go. When the old flesh is tempting us, when the enemy's tempting us, we got to go. We got to go, Lord, I've not got the strength of my own to deal with this. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me by your spirit and let Jesus lead the way. Best stop following the flesh. You see, Paul's gone for it. He's told him. And how did the conviction leave Felix? It says, really, the word is, he was terrified. Paul's preaching of sin left Felix terrified. In fact, he was so convinced. He's gone, look, what did he do? Paul's preached righteousness and judgment and sin. Felix is terrified. Why? Because the conviction is upon him. And what did Felix do? The same what a lot of unsaved people will do to you when they get convicted. They give you a widen. That's what he'd done right. 2 years he put him away for. But people will give you a widen. Because they don't want to hear of it. Because that man knew if he didn't put Paul in prison, he'd see Paul again and Paul would tell him again. Listen, I've got people to give me a wide berth. And I've heard it. I've walked into someone's place and I've heard them, as I'm walking up, the door's open, and I've heard, Kaka, he's here again, don't say nothing. Right? I thought, and be honest, I laugh now, but at the time I was that convicted because I didn't want that, do you know what I mean? I wanted to get in there and tell him about Jesus, but I must have kept on, mustn't I? But that's what people do. Because if you live right, and you show Jesus, people get convicted by the way that you live. Now, I'll tell you this, if you're friends with unsaved people, start telling them about the Lord and see how long you're friends for. You understand? To live an holy life is to be separate from the world, not in with it. But then at the end of it, the last verse, it says 27. It says, but after two years... Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favour, left Paul bound. So for 2 years after this, there's 2 years in between 24 and 25, Paul's bound for. And what was his crime? Speaking the gospel. Speaking up for our Lord. There you go. That's it. And look, what a crime to be convicted for. But I want you to be encouraged tonight. Even though, look, I read this chapter, and as I was reading it to start with, I thought, there's nothing in here whatsoever. I've read this for the last 3 weeks. But God brings things out of the scriptures. And I encourage you, the Apostle Paul, he had the Holy Spirit, yeah? But the Holy Spirit Paul had is no different than the Holy Spirit that me and you's got. And we can live the life as Paul lived it. Let's pray.